Okay, I want you to turn tonight to Matthew, if you will, please. Matthew chapter number 22. And let's turn to verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. Is it too loud? Is it too soft? Is it just right? Is it okay? Is it just about right? Is it too anything up there at the top? Is it too anything down here? Okay, good. You know, in heaven it's going to be too loud for some, too soft for some, too hot for some, too cold for some. So I'm glad you're happy, because we sure are. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And Mark and Luke say it a little bit differently, that there is really one great commandment, the first and the second, making one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy mind, and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. What, after all, does life come down to? What does God want of you? Take all the philosophies, all the theology of all the churches and preachers, all the analysis and suggestions of the great counselors and psychologists. And what does a person do? What are we supposed to be to please God and find the meaning of life? Philosophers admit, and philosophy professors who tell you the truth concur, we cannot point you to ultimate truth. We can only give you the tools by which you can make your own search. One day Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, who was incarnate truth, and Pilate asked him philosophically, what is truth? And Jesus didn't say a word. I think Jesus was saying, man, you're looking at the truth, and if you don't know it, when you see it, you wouldn't know it if I tried to explain it to you. So he didn't say anything. God the Father is ultimate truth, and Jesus Christ, as the Logos of God, came to be the truth about God, who is ultimate truth, the true revelation of the Father. And so in Jesus Christ, when you've got the truth about the truth, you've got ultimate truth. And one day, a scribe, a brilliantly educated Jewish man, asked Jesus Christ the most important question of all. What is the secret of life? What does all of the commandments and the prophets, the Decalogue, all of the Word of God come down to? And he said, it is this, to learn this, to experience this, to understand this, is to know the meaning of life. He said, it is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy heart and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. I want to preach to two groups tonight, one sermon. To you who are Christians, I want you on this first evening that I'm emphasizing a message to you to understand what God really expects of you and what it means to know and serve the Lord. To you who are not Christians, I want you to understand two things. How wonderful it is to walk and talk with God and know Him in whose image and for whom you were created. And I want you to understand the high disciplines and claims of the gospel of Christ. For unless you come with the totality of yourself, you cannot come. No shorthand conversions. God has no stepchildren, no grandchildren. You must so totally change your mind, your personality, yourself, about God and obedience to God to make Christ the Lord of your life, that it can only be described in terms so drastic as being born all over again and life starting anew. What does it mean to know God, to find the essence of life, and to walk with God and to please Him? I read in the scripture about loving God with the mind, the heart, the soul, the emotions, the will, the body, the spirit. And I ask myself the question, are these in fact various names for the same thing? But Paul, three times in the epistles, and the purpose of the Gospels is to tell us what Jesus said and did, and the purpose of the epistles is to interpret it or to explain it for us. Three times Paul makes it very clear that man is a simple trichotomy, that there are three components to humanness, that man is body, man is soul, and man is spirit. Now, each one of these components of humanness relate to serving God and loving God with all of your being. And when he says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your neighbor as yourself, it is with the soul that you learn to love yourself. It is with the body that you learn to love your fellow man, and with the spirit that you love God. And as you do these three things, you find the secret of life. Now, I want you to notice a very important thing about loving God, body, soul, and spirit, the totality of human nature. The very first thing that God says through Christ in this commandment is in itself a mystery. Notice that he begins by saying, thou shalt love. Now that, sir, is a commandment. God demands and commands that you love yourself, your neighbor, and your God. Now, I want to know, how can that be? God, who is the author and creator of human personality, surely knows that you can't go around commanding emotion. Love this one. Hate that one. Fall in love with somebody else. Despise this person. You can't command human emotion. You can't turn it on and off at will. Therefore, I want you to understand that love is not just an emotion. That love is something you do. Now understand this. It is the basis of what I want to say tonight. Love is action. Love is obedience. It's one thing to come to church and get excited as the choir and orchestra sing, to get goosebumps on top of your goosebumps, to jump up and down and clap your hands and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But it's not how high you jump that counts. It's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. To love God is to obey God. Norman Vincent Peale has done us a great service when he has taught us that you can think your way to new actions. But the Bible also teaches that, first of all, you've got to act your way to new thinking. Husbands and wives say it all the time. I don't love my wife. We don't have sex. We can't communicate. I don't like to be around her. What do they say? I don't feel a certain way. Therefore, I can't do a certain thing. I can't act a certain way. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, if you act a certain way, then you will start to feel a certain way. Thou shalt love. Now, what is love? Love is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is always an action. It's one thing to salute the flag and cry when they pray the Marines hymn. It's another thing to go into battle without emotion and fight and bleed and die for your country. Love is not just emotion. Love is action. Love is service. Love is commitment. Love is what you do. Love is obedience. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he sat around heaven for centuries and cried and bawled. No, no. God so loved the world, He stepped into the empirical realm, came to the world, stepped to the womb, to the earth, to the womb of the Virgin, lived a perfect life against trial and temptation, went to an old rugged cross, died an ignominious death on Calvary. God did something. He gave His Son because God so loved the world. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then keep my commandments. And so tonight, as I begin this message, I want you to remember that emotion is good. But sometimes I feel emotionally about my people and my wife and my family more than at other times. And sometimes I don't feel emotionally much of anything at all. But I still love them. I am still true to them. I still serve them. I still honor them. Because love is something you do. Now keep that in mind as we analyze Jesus' three-part prescription for success in life. Boiled to its simplest common denominator, Jesus Christ is saying three things. First, it is normal to love yourself. Two, it is commanded to love others. Three, it is wonderful to love God. And understanding that love is action, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about these three points. The first thing that you have to do is have a self you can respect. Freud, the philosophers, the psychologists, the theologians, they've always broken man down into a trichotomy. The id, the ego, the superego. We understand that we are indeed a trilogy of human nature and humanness. And we start with that which is the real you, the soul. The Bible says God breathed His Spirit into man, and man became a living soul. Capability of fellowship with God, different from the animals. The animals have knowledge. They know things. So do men. The animals have emotion. They feel things. So do men. But animals are not capable of moral judgment. Animals are not capable of volitional choice. Animals are not capable of choosing to serve God or not to obey or not. A conditioned response, yes, but a morally judged and based or obedience, no. So God made man in His image, not just with arms and legs, but with knowledge, emotion, and will. That's what makes him in the image of Almighty God. And knowledge, emotion, and will are what make you a human being, make you in God's image. And it is that, the breath of God giving you life, but the breath of God went into animals, and God breathed in them, but not His life. And man has his life, so man is a living soul. So if you are going to be rightly related to life, you've got to begin by being rightly related to yourself. To be rightly related to God, you've got to love God with your soul, which is your mind, your heart, and your will. With your mind. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Do you read more of the Bible and memorize Scripture than you fill your mind with the garbage of Playboy and Penthouse? Or do you spend more time in front of the television set than you do assimilating the Word of God? To have a mind, He says, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that word there in the Greek is mind. To obey God is to read the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to assimilate the Word of God, to practice the Word of God. This is to love the Lord God with your mind. If you're going to respect yourself, and it's normal to like yourself, most every defense mechanism and neurosis known to man is the result of man that doesn't like himself projecting his own misery. You've got to begin by being able to look in the mirror, having a good, healthy dose of self-respect, and saying, I love God with my mind, I'm obeying God, and hey, I'm okay. I'm not living in sin, I'm not ignoring His Word, I'm not ignoring His church, I'm not blaspheming His name. My mind is committed to knowing and doing the Word of God. Then to have a self that you can respect in your soul, you've got to love God with your heart. That's your emotions. And emotions tend to seek their own level. If you tend to fill your emotions on the things of the world rather than the things of God, you'll live on just that kind of a level. But the Bible says, seek those things which are above. It's wonderful to come and see OU play in a championship football or basketball game. But I want you to know the truth. I get my kicks in a service like this. The greatest emotional fulfillment in the world is to see God at work and be in a service in the family of God where there is the joy of the Lord. Amen. And one of the big reasons for the success of the charismatic movement is that Baptists for too many decades have bottled up the emotions. Right. And folks and kids who have got, we're made up of emotion, mind and soul. And we need to throw up our hands and throw back our heads and laugh and smile and cry and let it go and say, praise the Lord, oh how I love Jesus. To satisfy yourself on the things of God emotionally is to bring your soul to God. But as a soul, you relate to yourself with a self you can love and respect and obedience to God, with the mind, with the emotion, and with the will. You have the right to choose. Nobody's going to make you read and assimilate and obey the Word of God. No one will make you feed on the things of God rather than the leeks and garlic and cesspools and slop back yonder in the land of spiritual Egypt. You must decide. That's why we have a crusade. That's why we have an invitation. Everybody Jesus Christ ever called to serve Him, He called them publicly. Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. Sons of Zebedee, leave those nets. Decide today. Make up your mind. Choose you this day. Are you going to serve the Lord or aren't you? And every time you come to a moral judgment, every time there is a decision to make in honesty, in integrity, in morality, and you face an issue and you know the will of God and do not do it, you silence your conscience. To love God is to obey God and to use that which makes you distinctly in the image of God, your volition, your will, the right to choose and say, I will do the right thing. And as you obey God with mind, heart, and will, you bring your soul, all that makes you, into loving obedience to God. And you can look in the mirror every morning and point to a person that you respect, throw your shoulders back. Some folks look out the window in the morning and say, good Lord, morning. I like to look out the window and say, good morning, Lord. You can do it if you can respect yourself, loving and obeying God with your mind, your heart, and your soul. Your will. That's your soul. That's what makes you, you. Now Jesus says something else. If you're going to find the secret of life, you also must love your neighbor in the same way that you obey, that you honor and respect and love yourself. Now how do we do that? How do we do that? To understand what it means to love your neighbor, I want you to understand three things. Or one thing, really, and that is that there are three kinds of love in the New Testament. There are three words translated love. You know, love's a funny thing. You talk about True Romance and True Love magazines, you know. Say, oh, I love Jesus and I just love pizza, all in the same breath. Well, there are different kinds of love. One, there is eros love, romantic love, the love of a man for a maid. Then there is phileo love. There is brotherly love. I love the women in my church. I love the men in my church. Not with eros love, but with phileo love, brotherly love. I love Larry Black like few people in all the world. But don't you get any funny ideas, baby, about me and Larry Black. You see, I love Larry Black with phileo love. And then there is agape love. And that is unconditional love that loves regardless like God loves. All right. God says you love everybody. Here comes along a knockout of a woman. She is gorgeous, and it is possible for me to look at her with eros love, to feel romantic, emotional feeling toward her. But now here comes along a woman that is unattractive. She is not beautiful to look at. She is not well-dressed, she is not well-bred, she is not beautiful, and there is no eros love. God says, love her anyway. How do I love her? I love her with agape love. I love her with God's love. I love her in the same way I love the woman who is beautiful and easy to Eros love, and then some. I will to love her. I decide to love her. I commit to love her. And I say, baby, I'm going to treat you with the same respect and honor and class and dignity that I would the best-looking woman in Norman, Oklahoma. I love her with agape love. I love her with action. I love her with respect. Now, here's a guy like Larry Black that's easy for me to love with phileo love. God says, treat your neighbor, love your neighbor like you love yourself. And I say, Larry, I love you. Let's go out after the meeting and have a hamburger. Let's talk about the things of the Lord. Man, it's good to be around you and see you from Jackson, Mississippi. But here comes a guy that I don't like. His personality is yuck. We don't have any common interests. I don't like him. We got different walks of life. And there's just no phileo love there. But I can volitionally will in my heart, I'm going to love that old boy anyhow. I'm going to love the poor man as well as the rich man. I'm going to say to the beggar on the street, come on, brother, and sit on the front row of my church like the man with a $300 suit. How am I going to do that? With agape love. With God's love, which decides in my heart, not how I'm going to feel about him, but what I'm going to do towards him, how I'm going to act towards him. And I say, Lord, I can't love him with phileo love. I'll love him with your love. I will to love him like God loves, devoid of emotion, primarily how I act toward that man. And so I've got to obey God. I've got to obey God by reading and practicing the Word of God. I've got to obey God by feeding my emotions on the things of God. I've got to obey God by willingly choosing the right decisions and moral judgments. And I love Him with my soul. And in loving Him, I love myself. I respect myself. I look in the mirror and say, I obeyed you, God. Hey, I'm okay. And I feel good about myself. And I can love my neighbor by deciding who I cannot love with Eros love or phileo love. I will to love. I will act to them. I'll treat that woman like a queen. I'll treat that man like a king. And I will give equal attention and respect and honor to all men of all status and all walks of life and all colors and all kinds, because that's the love of God walking around on 2 feet. So he says it's one normal to love yourself. You've got to have a self-respect you can live with. It is commanded to love other people. And the last thing he says is this. It's wonderful to love God. Normal to love yourself. Commanded to love others. Wonderful to love God. How do I love myself? With the soul, mind, emotion, and will. How do I love others? With the body. Those who I see that are not pretty, I love like those that are pretty. Those who are not attractive, those who are unkind to me, I speak with my lips as kindly toward as I do those that I don't like. What do I refuse to hear? Unkind things. You see, what am I doing? I am using all of the physical senses of the body to relate toward other people like I want them to relate to me. So I'm loving God with myself with the soul. I am loving them with the body. The physical senses relate to the world around us, the soul to the self within us, and finally, I love God with my spirit. There is something inside of every man that cries out for God. Immanuel Kant said one of the 5-7 classic arguments for the reality of God is this. Why is it that man finds no rest for his soul until he finds it in God? St. Augustine said there is a God-shaped vacuum inside of every man. Don Demeter, the great Dodger and Philly and Detroit Tiger baseball outfielder with 3 home runs in 1 World Series game, told me in 1965 when he was a member of my church in Del City, he said, I had the legal limit in 10 or 20 banks in Oklahoma City. I'd been an all-star. I'd had everything and done everything. But it seemed like there was an empty spot, an aching, a void. I put sex in it, I put money in it, I put popularity in it, I put houses in it, I put race cars in it, and nothing would fit. Then I realized it was shaped like God. Finally, I put God in it, and my spirit cries out with life. I found joy and meaning because I found the Lord. And so the spirit of man is what we relate to God with. Now, ladies and gentlemen, There are three capacities of the soul: mind, emotion, will. There are five senses of the body, and there are three capacities of the spirit. One is intuitive knowledge. Because he walks with me and talks with me, sometimes I can just feel that I know things and have insights that cannot come out of books, that only come from God. And the holy hunch comes, and the still small voice comes, and I know I am walking with him, and he is guiding my every step. Then there is the capacity of the spirit of moral judgment. And it is there that God speaks in my soul and makes me feel what is right, and makes me know what is right. Oh, it is so important that you obey that. You know, you can kill your conscience. You can kill your spirit. You can kill your spiritual sensitivity to God. In high school psychology, we learned about something called a conditioned response. To a normal stimuli, an animal will give a normal reaction. You hold up a piece of meat, and a dog's mouth will water. Saliva glands will function. I suppose that's the way you ought to say it. Every day for a month, when you hold up that piece of meat, you ring a little bell, and eventually, you just take away the meat, and every time you ring the bell, the dog's mouth will water. It's developed a conditioned response. It's reacting abnormally to a normal situation. You have a capacity of fellowship with God so sensitive that in the taking of a test, in the ordering of a hamburger, in driving in traffic, in every little decision in life, you can feel a sensitivity to the Spirit of God that with a hunch, an impression, a deep feeling, God is speaking to you, God is guiding you, God is talking to you. But you can kill that conscience. You can silence that voice. You can develop a conditioned response. You can reject the Lord. You can cross a deadline. You can refuse to make a decision. You can say no when something is saying, say yes. And eventually you can harden your heart and you'll get the wrong kind of responses. A conditioned response. You'll be saying yes when you ought to say no. You won't be making the right decisions. You'll be fouling up your life from beginning to end. Oh, God has given you a spiritual capacity of knowing God. And the essence of knowing God and fellowship with God in your spirit is this: obedience to the Spirit's touch, to the Spirit's impress, to the Spirit's call. How do you know when God's speaking to you? How do you know you ought to start tithing? Join the church. Break off a moral relationship. Accept Christ. Make a decision. How do you know this intuitive knowledge, the sense of fellowship with God? I'll tell you how you know. You just know. You just know. Somebody said, why did you leave Del City to go to Houston to a church at that time, five times as small, with 50 people on Wednesday night? Did God drop an airmail letter out of heaven? I said, no. I went because I just knew I had to. How did I know? I just know. How do you know when you're hungry? You just know. How do you know when you're cold? You just know. How do you know when your tummy hurts? You just know. How do you know when you're alive? You just know. That's the most important thing in the world. I plead with your heart, don't kill that. Don't silence the voice of God. The most precious capacity you have is to walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him. And your spirit, in response to his spirit, you were made for God in the image of God, for fellowship with God. And that's what makes life beautiful and wonderful. And in the way you treat yourself with self-respect, in the way you act toward other people, in the way you respond to the Lord, loving God with a capacity of soul, body, and spirit, it all comes down to one word: obedience. Young people, you can make one simple decision tonight that will permanently affect your life. It is to obey God. To do the truth. To do right. How shall I know right? The Spirit of God tugs at your heart, makes you sense, and you just know. If you're going to become a Christian, you can't leave your money or the other woman or your talents or what the crowd thinks or anything else. It is absolute commitment, absolute subservience. For every time Jesus is called Savior, He's called Lord 11 times in the New Testament. You know what the word Lord means? Boss, owner, master, obedience to God at every juncture. This is where it's at. This is the secret of life. This is what it means to know God and find salvation, find the Lord, and find life. Let's stand and pray together. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that men and women, boys and girls, young people, students, all over this lovely place shall listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, shall sense God tugging at their heart. Lord, here are the most beautiful, commodious facilities and arrangements that could possibly be. The air is cool. The music is beautiful. The aisles are wide open. The counselors are trained. The word is preached. Now the invitation is given. And how we pray, Father, that tonight, body, heart, mind, and soul, each person shall come and give of themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is to have life and have it abundantly. In the name of Jesus, amen. What I've been saying for the last 40 minutes in a sentence is one thing. If you're going to be happy in life, you've got to obey God. You cannot come to a service like this and hear the Word of God and have God point out spiritually sensitive areas of your life where you need to forsake some sin, acknowledge a problem, forsake a relationship, and know what God is saying to you in the still small voice of your heart, and walk out and say, no, I won't do it. To every man and woman, every young person here tonight that is a Christian, that knows Christ, I want to ask you to make a commitment. If you are not honoring and obeying and serving God with every fiber of your being, every faculty of your person, I'm going to ask you to come and make a stand and a rededication and a recommitment of your life and say, tonight things will be different. I know what it means to please God. I understand what you've said about bringing myself to God. And I would like tonight, at the beginning of this revival, to make a recommitment, a rededication of my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're finishing it out tonight in our church. We are tonight at First Baptist Houston closing where we started last Sunday. The eighth night of an eight-night revival. Since last Sunday morning, there have been 1,525 conversions. People saved. First time professions of faith in Christ, we had 277 saved on Friday night alone. My people this morning pledged a new $3.1 million budget and over-pledged it by $1.5 million. We had over 100 conversions and additions to the church today. 8 policemen direct the traffic. 3,500 came to Sunday school. 6,000 came to church in 2 morning services. I want to tell you what's happening down there. My people made up their mind about 3 years ago in a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival, they were going to obey God and serve God. And I'll tell you, we see Pentecost every Sunday. And we will never have an onslaught of hundreds and hundreds coming to Christ and schools and businesses turned upside down until Christian people in Norman and Del City and Abilene and Corpus and all over the world make a simple go or no-go decision on obedience to God. That's why I preach to Christians tonight. I've never done this before, have I, Larry? I always jump in on the sinners the first night. But I believe with all my heart, if 100, 500, 1,000 people to whom God has spoken in spiritually sensitive areas of your life would say, I commit my life, God's talked to me tonight, to obedience to God in every area, I want to guarantee we'll see hundreds of people saved this week. Christians, it's on the line. I'm talking to you. Unsaved friend, if you've never been saved, I want you to know that absolutely what is expected of you if you come to Christ. Teenagers, children, deacons, preachers, team members, students, everybody. If you need to make a fresh commitment of your life tonight to obedience, to commitment, to love God, I'm going to ask you to get up from your seats and leave your places and come on the first word by the scores and come and stand. And we're going to pray with you for a moment and have a moment of commitment of prayer to God. If you're not saved, I want you to come and trust Christ tonight. Come and just give me your hand and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. I know what it means. I want to give my heart to Jesus. And I'm calling on you as Christians, as God speaks to your heart, to lead the way. Just step out of your seat and come on right now. Who will be first to come? Let's sing together.